Welcome to our study of John chapter 11 here on the Radio Bible Course. If you have your Bibles, please turn to John chapter 11. We read in verse 57 that the Sanhedrin issued this order, that if anyone knew where Jesus was, he should let them know so that they might arrest him. Now this matter of issuing the order and asking the people to squeal on Jesus was another result of the raising of Lazarus. I want to call your attention to what this miracle of raising the dead man Lazarus resulted in. There were a number of results that were extremely interesting. First of all, it tells us that many Jews believed as a result of Lazarus being raised. And we noted that in verse 45. Then the council, better known to us as the Sanhedrin, plotted Jesus' death as a result of that. They couldn't stand to have a man raising people from the dead. They have to get rid of him. Then we have this order in verse 57, that the people should turn Jesus in if they know where he is. But in addition to that, it tells us in verse 56 that the popularity of Jesus increased mightily because everyone was talking about him and anticipating his arrival. And then, something that we haven't come to yet, but it's found in John chapter 12, verses 10 and 11, it tells us they decided to get rid of the evidence of the miracle, and that was Lazarus. They wanted to kill Lazarus. Now let's read that in John chapter 12, beginning with verse 10. So the chief priest planned to put Lazarus also to death, because on account of him, many of the Jews were going away and believing in Jesus. Well, when you have a problem with evidence, what does the average person do? Does he believe the evidence? Only if he's seeking truth. The alternative is to get rid of the evidence, and then maybe you can stop the kind of thing that's going on. So look at what this raising of Lazarus triggered. All kinds of activity among the population. You can see now why it is going to lead to the death of Jesus and why this happened just before Jesus was crucified. It was the catalyst for the events leading to the crucifixion. Now we move on to chapter 12, beginning with verse 1 in our study. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany. Now we're not sure if this reference to Passover means the Passover feast or the Passover week, and I'm not sure we need to pursue it. But he came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. There they made him a supper. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those at the table with him. It tells us Mary took a pound of costly ointment, pure nard, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the ointment. But Judas Iscariot, one of the disciples who was to betray him, said, "Why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief, and he had the money box, and he used to take what was put into it. Jesus said, "Let her alone. Let her keep it for the day of my burial. The poor you always have with you, but you do not always have me." This is a touching scene. Now, this is not the only time that Jesus was anointed by a woman. First of all, this same story is recorded in Mark chapter 14 with slightly different details, and again in Matthew chapter 26, beginning with verse 6. It's the same event. But there is another account which has confused some Bible students, and that's given in Luke chapter 7, beginning with verse 36. In that section, a woman described as a sinner is in a Pharisee's house in Galilee. she wet Jesus' feet with her tears, then wiped them with her hair, and anointed his feet with ointment. And Jesus used that occasion to teach the Pharisees, in whose home they were having that meal, how a person forgiven much loves much. The Pharisee was very critical of the woman, but Jesus in that section said nothing about his burial, and this is an altogether different event. So Matthew, Mark, and John all record the anointing of Jesus just before his final Passover, and this took place at Bethany at a dinner where Martha was serving. But we should not assume that it was in Martha's home. It doesn't say so, first of all. But at other times when they were dining in Martha's home, the text clearly tells us, according to the accounts in Matthew and Mark, this meal was held in Simon the leper's home. So we can reason that if Simon the leper were a bachelor and knew Martha, and he probably did, and he knew Jesus, he probably would have known Martha and Mary and had them come along to the meal also. And perhaps Martha, who we know was good in the kitchen, helped him doing the serving and perhaps some of the cooking. Now Mary is said to do an unusual thing. That's in verse 3. She takes a very expensive container of what is called pure nard, which is believed to have come from an East India plant. It was an aromatic oil. The text describes it as a pound. Well, a pound to you is not a pound in the text here. This was a Roman pound, which was 12 ounces. It was not a solid thing. It was liquid, and it was in a jar, perhaps an alabaster jar. The Greek word that we have here for pound is lithra. This sounds very much like liter, does it not? That's where the metric unit liter comes from. At least it is related. It went from Greek to Latin to the word liter. Now, nard did not have any healing qualities, and if you should go down to the department store and want to buy some nard, they won't know what you are talking about, so don't even try it. But in the first century, it was very common. It was a well-known perfume back then. It was used for festive occasions. Some translations use the word perfume. In anointing his feet, Martha identified with the lowest of the slaves who conducted foot washing in their master's homes. Her act, therefore, is an act of humility as well as devotion. It cost her a bundle, to be sure. How much? Well, it tells us it cost 300 denarii. A denarius was a laborer's wage for one day. And if you exclude the Sabbath day when people don't work, 300 working days is a year. That's a year's pay for a labor, and that is a lot of money. And the house, it says, was filled with the fragrance as she anointed Jesus. Now, in verse 4, we see there is a reaction of one of the disciples who has such a heart for poor people that he speaks up here, and he wants to let everyone know that he considered this a waste. He wanted everybody to think that he was concerned about poverty. Well, John tells us in verse 6 why he said what he said. This, he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief. And as he had the money box, he used to take what was in it. We know what he wanted. He wanted to give it to the poor, but he considered himself as the poor. He wanted it for himself. Now the text tells us, at least in some translations, that he had the box. Did they carry a box around with them? Well, the Authorized Version calls it a money bag. And that word comes from the Greek word, which includes the word tongue, and it referred originally to a case in which the mouthpiece of a wind instrument, like a flute, was placed. So they had a little box that they put all these mouthpieces in, much like a clarinet player does today. He has a small reed that he has and that he takes up and stores somewhere, and that's put in a box. The same word is used in the Septuagint for the chest that was used to collect money from the people back in Josiah's time. So it can mean more than one thing, of course. This text really refers to the bag or the box where the funds were kept to keep this operation of Jesus going. Now, Judas' character is revealed here, and this is the only reference to his bad character prior to his betrayal. You won't find it mentioned in any other gospel. And he tries to cover the evil in his heart with words of concern for the poor. I think we can learn something from this. What is said in public is not always the intent of the speaker. When you listen to politicians, you have to ask the question, what's in it for him? Now, Mary's character is quite a contrast here. She was not concerned with the practical use of this costly ointment. Instead, she was overwhelmed by her devotion to Jesus Christ, and she poured out her treasure on his feet. What had great value in the jar no longer had any value once it was poured out. It was lost. It became only a fragrance, but the aroma seemed to have ascended to heaven as a prayer of praise, and Jesus commented about it. And it is written in the Gospel of Mark in the New American Standard Version, quote, "And truly I say to you," Jesus said, "whenever the gospel is preached in the whole world, that also which this woman has done shall be spoken of in memory of her." When I read that, I get concerned. For when I preach the gospel, I don't often talk about this woman, and I suppose maybe I ought to. I'll have to think about this some more. But we are going to talk about it briefly here today. Now, what's the point? What's so important about a woman pouring this very costly perfume on Jesus' feet? Devotion. That's what's important. What do you do with what you have? What do you give for the use of Jesus? She gave quite a bit. Has anyone ever worshipped like she did, and at such a cost? All I can say is that each of us individually need to search our hearts and ask the question, what have I given for Jesus? Well, we're going to end our study today. I hope you'll join me here tomorrow. I want to tell our listeners again about our free grace booklet. The word grace is found 155 times in the New Testament, and it's amazing. Many people know nothing or very little about grace. We want you to have our free booklet that explains grace. You can get your copy by writing to the Radio Bible Course. Until tomorrow, this is Nick Calavota reminding you to rejoice in the good news.
Our address is Radio Bible Courses, Post Office Box 14916, Baton Rouge, Louisiana, 70898. The website is rbcword.org.